I realize it's my job to bring you guys a sportscast right now, and I promise I'm going to do that. But first, I need to acknowledge what's happening, because I, like many of you, are struggling. I went days without power, constantly searching for food that wasn't there, still without water, unable to put on makeup, do my hair, so I'll be broadcasting like this on television for however long this lasts. And honestly, this week has felt endless. Yes, there are sports to talk about today, and I hope that showing highlights and giving you final scores will give you a sense of normalcy, but I don't want you to think that we're ignoring what's going on in the community, because there are still people without power. There's still people without water, and I want you to know that we're with you. So hopefully you can take these 3 minutes, try and enjoy them, but know that once these 3 minutes are over, we're going back to helping you and getting you the answers that you deserve. Let's start with baseball.
How many of you guys, gals, saw that this week? Anybody get to see that? No. Well, I was on my news feed this week, just literally the news that comes up, and Good Morning America caught my eye because it had interviewed this gal. She's obviously a Texas sports anchor. She lives in Austin, and she had been, as she said, a number of days without water, without the ability to shower, without the ability to cook in her own home. And she lives in downtown Austin. And that whole week she had taken and just had to even record her news with her own laptop, because camera people and everybody couldn't get out there because of just the atrocity and the pain and everything going on there. And I just appreciated when I saw that clip, because it was a minute of just honest, real, vulnerable humanity. And it turns out that thousands and thousands of people loved it and appreciated her humanity in that moment. And they responded with gratitude, and that ended up going viral. As she mentioned, and as you've probably seen in the news, I mean, the city of Austin and the state of Texas and some areas is in pain, was in pain. And she just decided, I'm not going to avoid it. I'm not going to sweep it under the rug. I'm not going to run from it. But I need and I want to acknowledge it head on, both for her sake and for the sake of the community. And I love, too, that she spoke to the fact that my job is to bring you sports, and I will do that. And then she said at the end of it, like, I hope this gave you, like, just, I hope this gives you, you know, this sports, this baseball I'm about to share with you, I hope it gives you like a moment of relief. But she was real clear to say too, like, you know, in a sense, please don't get sucked in that. Like, please don't allow yourselves to just get drowned in that to avoid the reality of what's going on. I loved when I watched this, because I think for her, it was kind of a moment of freedom. The Good Morning America article that I read talked about, she felt like in that moment, she took her mask off, both literally not wearing makeup and figuratively, like the mask that she feels she often has to wear and is forced to wear as a female in sports. Turns out she's a great advocate for women's empowerment, and she's often outspoken throughout her career about the judgment, the brutality, the harassment that comes from being a woman in sports and the way they're judged. And this for her was, again, just a moment to be honest and to be real about the pain and about the things, the injustices that she often faces as a woman. And I loved it, because to me, as I watched that, there was a degree to which I felt like it kind of a holy moment. Do you know what I mean? Do you guys know what I'm saying? It was a moment of just a real thin space that invited me, even as a male watching that, who's a sports fan, I was invited to pay attention to and think about the reality of my humanity, to acknowledge that there is loss, that there is pain, there is brokenness. And as much as I love sports, and sometimes sports is for me a place of running and hiding and medicating, the reality is it doesn't do what I always want it to do. But the honesty and the brokenness and the reality of things, when I turn there and look there, there is the ability then to find healing from the thing I'm actually trying to run from. We're in a series right now called How Long, O Lord? It's our Lent series. And we're talking exactly about that. We're talking about, what does it look like for us to be a people who, at the invitation of God, are people who are honest about the realities of pain and suffering and brokenness, going on in the world and in our own lives, and how when we are aware of it, it allows us to become more aware of the longings that we have, and that God invites us to come to Him with that, because that is a place where we can find healing and restoration and new life. Last week, I introduced this series, and we talked about the three biblical movements of God's invitation in loss and grief and longing that I've taken and adapted from Peter Scazzaro's Emotional Healthy Spirituality work. But yeah, in these three movements, it basically is talking about the dynamic and countercultural way that God invites us to respond to the reality of loss in this life which we live. And here's the three movements. God's invitation to us in loss and in longing is this. One, it's pay attention to it and feel it. Allow loss and pain to actually enter into our lives and open us up to what God is wanting to do in our lives in the midst of it. And as we embrace the pain, as we embrace the brokenness, to be aware of the longings that are birthed through that. What is it that my soul longs for and cries out for and actually desires? We talked last week about the fact that 2/3 of the Psalms are this type of material, that Job, the prophet Jeremiah, the book that he wrote called Lamentations, Jesus's life, all of it points towards being a people who acknowledge and pay attention to and feel the reality of the pain of living in the fallen and broken world. We talked about the fact that pain, loss, grief, it comes to everybody. No one's protected from it. And yet few are actually transformed by it well. And unfortunately, we have a default way of dealing with pain usually, and our culture calls us to spin it, and we each have our own defaults, which we'll talk about later. But yeah, the first invitation that God grants us and invites us to is pay attention to loss and grief and the longings and actually feel it. And that movement then leads us to the second one, which is to wait upon God in the confusing in between. And in order to do this, we have to acknowledge our limitations as humans, and we have to also embrace humility. And then in that acknowledging of our limitations and in embracing the humility, this humble posture before God, God invites us to sit there for a bit, to sit in it with Him, and taking in the things that He wants to teach us through the loss, through the pain, through the confusion, that's not wasted space in God's economy. That's not unintentional or just frivolous. Like, there's purpose in even the loss, the pain, the confusion that God invites us to sit in. And in the midst of that, He invites us to trust Him, trust in His loving goodness and in His timing, no matter how long it takes. Again, much easier said than done. But the third movement then is that we need to let the old birth the new. Realize that the central gospel message and the reality of the gospel is that suffering and death are the fertile ground of transformation and resurrection. That it's by God's grace that life comes out of death. It's by God's grace that transformation comes out of suffering. And so it's in the midst of the depths of the destruction and the pain that we feel that we can actually discover the deep well of Christ's love for us and His desire to birth something new in us, if we will allow Him to. And so we're going to spend this Lent season, so the next 5 weeks, to break down and look more deeply at these three movements. And today I want to talk about that first one, paying attention to loss and longing and the invitation to actually feel it with the Lord. And so I want to turn again to a psalm. Psalms, many of us know them and love them and go to them in times of hurt and pain and struggle because of the fact that it is the place where we most vividly see another human, someone just like us, pouring out their heart honestly to God and interacting with God around so often this reality of pain and suffering and hurt. And so this morning, I want to turn to Psalm 69, and we're going to read it kind of in chunks and in portions. But I want to start with Psalm 69, 1-5. And it says this. It says, "To the choir master, according to Lilies of David, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. This psalm, in terms of the context of it, the superscript just tells us it's to the choir master, it's according to Lilies, and it's written by David. So we know it's written by David, but the superscript doesn't give us much more other than the fact that it's to be sung to the tune of this song called Lilies. In Hebrew, it was some other name, but in English, they translated it to Lilies. And it's to be sung by the people. David wrote this so that the people of God would sing and worship and learn to lament and mourn, like we're talking about, before God. And David is obviously in a place of great difficulty and distress from numerous enemies. And we don't really know, again, much more about when he wrote this, but we know from his life that, I mean, there's several periods of his life that could correspond to what he expresses here. Ultimately, a call for the Lord's deliverance and justice. But what we see in these first five verses, I want to talk about that a little bit. Verse 1 and 2, we see that in the midst of his distress, David is, again, very honest. He knows that his only source of help is his creator. He describes himself being engulfed by a flood and the waters swirling about him, causing him to lose his sense of footing, that he's lost stability. He's lost his grounding. He's overwhelmed. He feels like he's drowning. And again, something within him just goes, I know that I've got nothing but to call out to my creator, my God, for my salvation. Verse 3 and 5, then he continues, and we see that it says he's wept so much that he's exhausted his strength and his vision fails as he waits for God. So again, he acknowledges, I've got nothing. I'm distressed. I feel like I'm drowning. It's up to my neck. My soul is weary. My eyes, I can't even see. I've been looking out at the horizon waiting for you, God, and I don't see anybody coming. There's no silhouette coming off that horizon to come save me. And that's causing my eyes to be bloodshot and hurt. And I'm losing my sight. I'm straining to see you, God, but you're not there. And he acknowledges the great number of enemies that he has, and that they're hating him unjustly, and they're seeking to destroy him unjustly for something he didn't do. And yet, in the midst of it, even while his sight is strained, in verse 5, he says, oh God, you know my folly, and you know the wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. He acknowledges that though in this case he is innocent, he knows that God knows him fully, knows him whole well. He acknowledges that, again, even while his sight is strained, he acknowledges that God sees him and God knows him. And I want to pause there and talk about a really key central element to all of this for a moment. Because in order for us to move through the movements that God has invited us to, in terms of acknowledging the pain and loss and suffering, allow ourselves to feel it as we see David do, to be able to then move on to that place of sitting in the uncomfortable unknown, one of the things we've got to talk about is, how does our theology inform our ability to do this and our defaults in the midst of pain and suffering? See, this topic that we're talking about during this Lent season, it's quite uncomfortable. In fact, I had a number of people this last week reach out, half of them saying, thank you for inviting us to talk about this. This is so uncomfortable and I hate this, but thank you for inviting us to focus on this for this season of Lent. And I had a few others that were really honest that said, this is so uncomfortable and I really wish you weren't making us do this. In both cases, thank you for communicating. I'm grateful for the dialogues and the conversations. But we really have to be honest. And the reason why I think this is important to talk about it is because, yeah, all of us, we have a natural default response to pain, to suffering. And if we don't think about the way that our theology and the way that we think about God actually informs those defaults, or the way those defaults are aligned or not with proper theology and scripture, who God says he is and who he says we are, in the midst of great pain, we're going to end up being even more confused and even more hurt. And part of my heart is to say, to look at this and to wrestle with this and invite us to think about the theological underpinnings of our view of suffering and of ourselves and of God's interaction with us in the midst of it, so that when major crisis does come, we don't end up running away, as too many often do. See, in Psalm 69, what we see here in verses 6 through 9 is that David had a Godward orientation. David's able to honestly talk about his feelings and his thoughts and to own the pain because of this Godward orientation. I want to read this for you and then talk a little bit again about this idea of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. Psalm 69, verse 69 says this. It says, "Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel." You see, even in that one verse right there, David's orientation is towards God. As David is going through this pain, this suffering, and acknowledging the longings in his own heart, his greatest concern there, you can see, is about God and his reputation, his character, his representation in the world through how David handles this season of pain and of suffering and of longing. Verse 7, he says, "For it's your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." David has a very clear Godward orientation that allows him to speak honestly about what is going on. See, his default is to be honest and to go to the Lord. As I shared with you last week, we all have defaults in responding to loss, pain, suffering. A number of them that I can engage in, and it's avoidance, it's ignoring, it's stuffing, it's trying to control or to push past or to rush past. If I am in a really unhealthy place, it's doomsday. I get paralyzed by catastrophic thinking. I can deny it and try to minimize it. Or I go to this place of wishful thinking. Even numbing and medicating, sports for me is a place where I can run just to medicate and try and numb myself. Hence why I was drawn to see that article or that sportscast there. And all of these defaults, I have to acknowledge, are self-centered. But in order to change our defaults, we must first address or think about, again, our theology that underpins them and that underpins our thinking. And in this case, I'm not necessarily talking about our theology of suffering. That's a whole nother bigger topic, but really our view of God and ourselves and the interaction, the interplay in life. So I want to share with you my screen for a moment and talk through this idea of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation that we often see in Scripture and that we see here. Are you guys able to see that? I got a thumbs up from at least one. Sweet. So one of the things that we see in Scripture is, and I think that we've got to consider and think about, is what's our natural orientation to life? You know, you and I, we have an orientation, but my spiritual director talks me through this often when I come and visit with him, and it's so helpful for me, and I want to share it. But I think in life, there's two common orientations. There's a way of having a Godward orientation or a self-orientation, and for some that might sound oversimplified, but I think it's pretty true. And in the self-orientation, what happens is that everything starts with me at the center, and I'm always focused on how am I doing. And that's always the primary and central thing. And my spiritual life is dependent upon how I'm doing and what I'm doing. And it's in this place where, in this orientation here on this side, where I must work to achieve and gain my approval, both for myself, to make myself feel approved by myself, and to get approval from others, and even to have approval from God. And everything is dependent upon me, even dependent upon my disciplines, upon my serving of others as a way of getting approval or feeling like I'm okay, because I'm so focused on wanting to answer this question: how am I doing in the midst of whatever is going on? Whether it's something good, how am I doing? Whether it's bad something, how am I doing? But the goal, even in this place, it's not totally self-centered, because the goal is to try to somehow reach God. There is a desire to know God and to experience him, but the central orientation and the starting place is self. The starting point is always a focus on me, again, me and my performance and trying to earn God's love. It's a place that is actually very isolating. It's a place there's lack of grace. It's a place where there's actually not freedom to acknowledge pain and weakness and suffering. And so again, this topic that we're talking about and looking at, this first invitation or orientation of God to say, pay attention to loss and to longing and to feeling, this orientation on this side where it's self-centered, there's no room for that. There's no space for that, because that's too scary. I'm not in control, and I don't want to admit that. I don't know how to deal with my pain. I know I'm in pain. I don't know how to deal with it. So there's no way I'm going to actually embrace it. that's too uncomfortable. So it's a place of hiding. It's a place of isolation. And unfortunately, this is where far too often we start, or we've been trained to start, in American Western evangelical Christianity. Our culture has so invaded our theology and warped our sense of default thinking that far too often this is where we go. How am I doing in the midst of what's going on? And how do I then work from myself and what I have and my resources and where I am to try to reach God? And it's absolutely exhausting. The other orientation, though, that we see in Scripture, and or that I think exists in life as well, is an orientation that starts with God. And it starts with God at the center. And I understand that I have a spiritual life, not because I have to work to reach out to God, but because I know and believe that God reached out to me, that God's desire is to know me and that God loves me. And I have spiritual life because of what God has done, that he's done everything to save me and to secure me and to give me new life in Jesus. And my focus is on his unconditional love and his acceptance of me. And that's the foundation and the basis for my approval and everything in life. It's God's love. It's God's faithfulness. It's God's goodness that motivates me to live in gratitude and seek transformation. So even in this orientation, I might still do scripture reading. I might still pray. I might still serve people. In fact, not might I, but I do, of course. But its motivation is a different starting place than it is at this self-centered place where I'm doing it to try to earn and try to secure and try to show that I'm in control and I've got it together. We already talked about in this self-orientation, again, there's no freedom or ability to actually acknowledge loss and brokenness over here because that's way too scary. Why would I do that? But when we have this Godward orientation, I then have an honest view of myself and I can pay attention to loss. I can acknowledge that there's brokenness. I can admit that there's pain. I can acknowledge and name my longings that are associated with the loss, the pain, the brokenness. I can embrace the mystery of sitting with God and waiting upon him in the confusion, even when it takes longer than I'd like. And the crazy thing is, or the beauty of it, is that my disorientation that happens here because of the loss and the pain and the longing, my disorientation actually leads me to a place where I can now cry out to God honestly, and I can lament. And that actually brings me back to this proper orientation of God. See, in both places, I get disoriented. Here, I'm disoriented with myself, and I realize I can't save myself. Here, I do get disoriented, but embracing the loss, the pain, and the brokenness reorients me back to God, as we see David do here in these Psalms. It allows me to rest knowing God is good, knowing that God is enough, and knowing that even in my lack, his love, his faithfulness, his goodness is what defines me and what gives me life. This side over here is a place of isolation where the enemy wants you to be so he can continue to work. This side over here, again, is a place where we're drawn into loving union with God and union with the family of God. It allows us to know who we are and experience formation in a community of grace. See, David had, I believe, a Godward orientation. You know, we've been told and we're told in Scripture that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, in reading that, sometimes we can get the misconception that David was perfect. No, and we know that. David was not perfect by any means. The Psalms, actually, he records his own sin. That's him, again, embracing longing, brokenness, pain. David's own foolish ways and his dealings with his longings are recorded and written about. Again, he writes that himself. He has the freedom to do that because of his Godward orientation. And it's this Godward orientation, again, that gave him the freedom to come to God, even in his own personal brokenness, even when he was looking at the world's brokenness. David's emotional world was very human, very broken. Again, we see that in the Psalms over and over again. And while he often struggled with his circumstances, what we see, though, again, is that David constantly affirmed that God is good and his love endures forever. that God's thoughts and God's ways were higher than his own, deeper than his own. And that gave him, again, the freedom to write a psalm like this that says, God, I'm drowning. I'm so weary. I'm worn out from the pain and the suffering. My the water is up to here. My eyeballs feel like they're going to fall out as I strain to look for you, look for anything good going on in the midst of this. And it draws him not into himself, but it draws him towards God. Because his starting orientation, again, is God, his love, his goodness, his faithfulness as the defining and the pinpoint of David's life. I want to read for you Psalm 69, verse 13 to 19 again, and just see this focus. David writes in verse 13, he says, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep shallow swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O God, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me, O God. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies." See, David again had this Godward orientation that allowed him to live with this posture of humility, this posture of accepting his own limits, and invited him to then cry out to God from that place, acknowledging that only the Creator could save him in the midst of what he was feeling, only in the midst of what was going on internally and in the midst of what was going on externally. David gives us this very pure and honest example, again, of the first invitation of paying attention to the loss, to the pain, and to the longings that it causes us to have in our hearts and in our souls. Last week, we talked briefly about the fact that reality is where we meet God. Where God comes to us and where we find him. And it's only the grace of a God orientation that gives us the freedom to be honest again about the reality that we're sitting in, to pay attention to our longings and our desires in the midst of that reality, and to feel it before the Lord and to allow him to meet us there. So I want to invite you, Missy, to think about three questions today, or three today or this week. Number one, as you think about pain, loss, suffering, and longing, what defaults do you gravitate toward when you're faced with these things? Again, what are your defaults? What do you gravitate towards when you're faced with loss, pain, and suffering? Be honest about it. Second question, which orientation do you have in life right now? In the midst of the pain, the suffering, or in the midst of the joy, whatever you're feeling, which orientation do you hold? Which do you have? Is it the left side, the self orientation, where you start with you? And the key question always and starting point is, how am I doing? What am I doing? What am I going to do? Or is it the right side, the Godward orientation that starts with God, in his love, in his faithfulness, in his goodness, in his unconditional acceptance of you in Christ? And from that place, then asking the question, God, where am I? What is going on? And thirdly, today, this week, what's the loss? What's the longing? What's the brokenness that Jesus is inviting you to acknowledge and embrace in him today? What is the area and the place that God is inviting you to be honest about reality so that he can meet you there? Now, today, Missio, is the last Sunday of the month. And so it's the Sunday in which, while we're in this online format, we've agreed or decided that we want to take communion together to remember who God is, to remember who Christ is, to allow ourselves as a community to have a Godward orientation, to be reminded. And Psalm 69, the thing about it is that Psalm 69 is actually what's called a messianic psalm, meaning that David and his words and his life and the things going on are actually a foreshadowing of Christ and his life. And this Psalm 69 is actually quoted and referred to by Peter in Acts and Paul in the book of Romans and by Jesus himself in the book of John and the Gospel of Matthew as well, showing us that this is a messianic psalm, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. That again, this isn't just David writing about his life, but he's actually foreshadowing the life of Christ. And so again, when David writes in verses 6-9, and he writes and he says, "Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel." What David is writing is the words that Jesus ultimately would be saying on the cross. That what allowed Jesus to endure the pain and the suffering of the cross, to stay there and to be honest about it and to sit with God in the confusing in between, was exactly this, that Christ himself had this Godward orientation, that believed in the love of the Father, the faithfulness of the Father, the goodness of the Father. And that allowed him to stay on that cross and to take the pain and to take the suffering and to take the hurt and to take the injustice and to take the distorted view and all the words and all the things that were thrown at him, and for him to take it for our sake, because his orientation was toward the Father and towards love and towards grace and towards uniting us with the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to read for you a few verses at the end of Psalm 69, verse 29 through 33. Again, I believe speak to Christ's heart and his longing on the cross. He says in verse 29, "But I am afflicted in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns or hooves." He's saying there, yeah, it's not an offering of a bull or a sacrifice of an ox or anything else, but it's the sacrifice of me, myself, my body on this cross. Verse 32, "When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners." Jesus, David speaking the words of Christ, potentially again, his foreshadowing his words from the cross, that those who are humble will look upon Christ's body there on the cross and be glad. Those who are seeking God look to the cross, and it's in that place their hearts are revived. The cross shows us and displays to us that God hears the needy, that God does not despise his own people or any people when they embrace loss, when they embrace brokenness, when they come in humility. That's what the cross again is pointing and showing us, that it's through loss, it's through the pain, it's through the acknowledgement of the suffering that Christ took all of it for us, that actually transformation happens, new life is birthed. And so, Missio, this morning, as we take communion together, I invite you again to consider the cross, to consider where your orientation is this morning or in life right now, but I invite you to allow it to be crossward, to be Christ-centered orientation, to see Christ, to hear Christ saying these words from the cross to you and welcoming you to come, that know that he hears you, he sees you, and he does not despise your brokenness. He welcomes it. And he seeks to redeem it. And from that place then, to again ask yourself, what's the loss? What's the brokenness that Jesus, you're inviting me today to acknowledge and embrace with you? Missio, I love you. I'm praying for you in this season. And I pray, yes, that the Holy Spirit would allow us to have a Godward, a Christward, a cross-centered orientation, and that you'd feel and know and experience more of God's loving kindness, his faithfulness, his goodness, for you and towards you in this season. I love you. Amen.